Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We humble ourselves to behold you. We behold you in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Jesus, that you have come from heaven, died, rose again, and returned to glory. And we worship you today and ask of you that you would wash us in the water of the Word, that you would prepare for yourself a glorious church without spot, without blemish. Lord, it's your word that sanctifies our lives, your truth, as you were sanctified by the truth, Lord. We ask today that you would sanctify your church by the truth, and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right finger in 2 Timothy 2, as I was saying before Alex so rudely interrupted me. Or Paul did it, I don't remember which one it was. But turn over to Proverbs 9. Now, just encourage you along these lines today as we talk. Where does your wisdom come from? Right? It comes from the Spirit of God, right? Jesus came forth, the wisdom of God. And when Jesus went back to heaven, he says, I will give the Holy Spirit. And he put the Spirit in you. And it's the Spirit of God that brings forth the truth of what Jesus said to you. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all in agreement together to make you wise as you receive from above that which God gives. Now, we come to this place. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom hath builded her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, we study genuine church, glorious church, and we take up this charge from 1 and 2 Timothy to us to say, well, we're going to continue and we're going to go on to perfection. In other words, the house that belongs to Jesus, his church, again called out of the world to assemble together. And then I'll remind you, to be filled with the Spirit and to go forth into this world and make disciples. And describe that. There's a wisdom in building this. Paul describes himself as a wise master builder when he laid the foundation. Everywhere he went, preaching Christ and then strengthening the brethren. Paul's ministry was primarily to start the church and lay the foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in laying that foundation, again, we benefit from that. Wisdom hath builded her house, hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She cries upon the highest place of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Come to this study today in 2 Timothy 2 when we consider what God has taught us and given us by way of an understanding of the seven pillars, and that seventh pillar was to go on to perfection, and we've been learning of that. We come to a section here today in 2 Timothy 2 that comes with a bit of... comes with a bit of this may or may not happen. What do you call that? Uncertainty? No, it's not uncertainty. What is that? What is that when you hear our Lord say, if any man would come after me? Okay? It's conditional. Today's conditional. So we consider us, and we consider the church, we consider what we're talking about, and I lay this before us in this way. When I take Proverb 9, wisdom has built her house, and God was very specific about the pillars. A lot of times the pillars are there to hold up the structure, but then you beautify the house. I mean, think about the structural aspects. If you're building, lay the foundation. It's got to be on Christ. The seven pillars, again, complete to hold everything up. But when you study Proverb 9, it quickly gets on to what? The house has been prepared for people to come to Jesus. You do understand Proverbs 9, bread and wine. It's a clear Holy Spirit reference of coming to Christ, and it's the new covenant. It's the place where we would come and remember Jesus crucified, risen again, we'd be saved. Again, the house, I believe it's a prophetic reference to the church that belongs to Jesus. And again, I think you see it when you study Melchizedek. If again, you think about those things, that for our understanding, the high priest that Abraham gave a tithe to after the victorious battle to deliver his nephew Lot with all the peoples from the kings of this earth, and he offers up a tithe. Again, but what did Melchizedek bring up? Brought out bread and wine. It's a reference to Jesus. He's our high priest. These things that are in there and that are for us to see, this is a spiritual house. I've entitled today, right? Got this, Peter? You ready? Ready to write it down? I called it, today's title is Spirit-Filled Church. Spirit-Filled Church. My title was so long last week that I had to correct Peter's typos. He didn't know that. So you got this week? Spirit-Filled Church. Spirit-filled. It's got a dash in between of my notes. I don't know if that helps you out any. Hey, we've been studying this. We're going to pick up 19 through 26 today. And I remind you, we need to go beyond the pillars. Right? Because the pillars will never leave, must be there. But what happens is once those are in place, so we go under perfection. You watch today a deacon be put into place. That's part of that pillar. Right? The servants. You know, as I call for the men, the six men, and praying and asking for that, for this work to come to what God has called us to do. There's many people groups in town to reach with the gospel. And we come to this place of what I would describe, let's get a little background here, 2 Timothy 2. There's a phrase in 18 we got to pick up. Because the false teaching that was present in Ephesus, again, Paul lays them out, names them. You look at 18, 17, their names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they erred concerning the truth. So very important for us to see as we would be genuine church and glorious church and have the truth and walk in the truth and keep the truth. That means that we will always encounter others who are false teachers. Paul instructing Timothy, it helps us out that there are false teachings that overthrow the faith of some. And it's important for us to know that. Our Lord said in the end of times, immediately before his coming, there would be a rise of false teachings and even false messiahs. Okay, that helps us grasp where we're at and what needs to happen. Those false teachers wandered from the truth. The King James word there, erred. They wandered. Now, that means that they had the truth at some point. Now, this for us becomes an important part to see clearly, because as you share the gospel, don't withhold the gospel, the gift of the gospel, don't withhold that when you find out somebody goes to church. Please don't withhold the gospel when you find out somebody has a church. You're not saying switch to our church. If they're part of the church, you'll have fellowship right away because the Spirit within, and you'll have that koinonia. But you don't withhold the gospel because you don't know. Because there are many who attend a place but never are born of him. And why I describe it in this way, because there are those who have wandered from the truth. And I just remind you that the word to us in setting up today that we would be the house that not only has the pillars but has the vessels prepared. When I say Spirit-filled church, it's not just like this building is filled with the Spirit and somebody come in and, well, I guess God had to fill me because the building's filled. Church is the people, lively stones. Lively stones need living water. Lively stones need living word. Lively stones reflect the image of the living God. That's the idea that this is alive. It's not dead. And so when we need that living water of the Holy Spirit, and what do we need to be filled up with? Each and every one of us as vessels. And again, we just lay hands on a man today and say, this man has said, I will be a vessel that will serve the church. Again, near and dear to my heart, because that's what I've been doing. I love this stuff. So those that wandered from the truth, and just look how their teaching will spread and corrupt the body of Christ. We are looking at now a church, again, that has spread lots of false teachings. Don't think that we would ever be immune from this. This is a regular part of us holding fast the Word of God. Okay. Now, why we would understand this is because Paul writes this, and he said they erred concerning the truth. They started teaching that the resurrection was past, and the effect of that is it caused the overthrow of the faith of some. They no longer believed because of lies, false teachings. And these teachings are all around us in this town. And if that wasn't enough, if you didn't have to combat just, you know, what was there, guess what? The internet's brought everything. So you're going to encounter people when you're out sharing the gospel. They're kind of strange. I mean, we're out sharing the gospel, and Mother God from some Korean cult was being spread around Fargo. I mean, maybe it was the Walmart attracted all the weirdos. I don't know if that was the case. It's reality, isn't it? So I lay this out. I call Philetus and Hymenaeus ashamed workers. Okay, and we think about this. So the idea of not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. So I just set this before us as we talk about faithful men, faithful word, us, word of God. What are we saying? Let's not be ashamed workers. Let's be approved workers. Right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Unashamed workers. So that means that you, again, me, as vessels, need to be filled up with the truth. Right? Need to be filled up with the gospel. Need to be filled, need to handle the truth. And it becomes that rightly dividing. Nevertheless. So we could sit and concentrate. And again, we'll get to this next week when we start in 2 Timothy 3, Perilous Days. We're going to look at the perilous environment of the love of mankind for themselves. This week in the mall, and I have pictures, one of the advertising slogans, and I'll put it up there next week, their advertising slogan to market is love yourself. It's like, that's not what markets. When marketing is using something of this world, what do you know? That's what people want. It sells. Okay, so catch this out. Nevertheless, so you look at 2 Timothy 2:19 where we begin today. Nevertheless, so, yes, there's false teachers. Does that change the truth of God's word? No. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So, don't get discouraged when false teaching overthrows the faith of some. Okay? Just that's nevertheless what? The foundation of God stands sure. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, describes, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:10. As a wise master builder, he says this boldly and clearly, I have laid the foundation. Okay. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And I love this phrase. This is 1 Corinthians 3:11. So you take the foundation of God stands sure. Okay. I'll give you another one. He who hears my word, right, I'll liken him unto a wise man. He who hears my word and puts it into practice will be like a wise man who dug down deep and laid the foundation upon the bedrock and built his house. Okay, Matthew 7 and then Luke 6. I might even go into 7. But the last part of this, 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now upon this rock I'll build my church. This invoking for us, Jesus the rock. Where did the living water come out of? In the wilderness. Out of the rock. See, you describe for us what we need to have, and again, Paul lays it out, and he's laying out the truth. And if you take a look at verse 19, he talks about those who have erred from the truth. He's encouraging Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. And what does he come back to in 19? Let's get on to the truth. Starts with the foundation, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And again, having that foundation of God, it stands sure. He's the rock. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. That never changes. Jesus is Lord. And then he goes on to this next phrase, having this seal, which is also foundational. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he describes to them how the Holy Spirit is the spirit of promise of the promised inheritance, and he calls the Holy Spirit in that regard. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Later on, he just simply describes that he's the earnest of the expected inheritance that we have in heaven, and he just simply calls the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. He's the seal. He's the mark. He's, again, you think of in the end, the 144,000 of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, will be sealed with a mark. Again, I believe that means they'll be born again. I believe it'll be a very clear thing that God does with those 144,000 and puts his mark upon them. Listen, if you are born of Jesus, you are sealed. Okay, and this becomes important because false teaching that spreads could cause people to not have that security and know that if they've been born that they are saved. And so Paul says, he just starts laying foundation. These two men taught that the resurrection was past. They overthrew the faith of some, but let's get back onto the foundation. Jesus is Lord, right? The Holy Spirit is the seal and the evidence and the earnest that you have received the promise of God that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God. And then that becomes important. So in your notes there, that's Ephesians 1:13. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye is plural. Of course, you knew that part too. It's not like a grammar lesson with the King James. But I emphasize it because what? So that there's not a single person in here saying what? Well, not me. Because Satan's a liar. If you have believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe that he died on the cross according to the scriptures, risen again, and you're trusted. That's your trust. He forgives and cleanses your sin. You believe in him. You're saved. Saved, sealed. Okay? Now, again, if you start to work with this now, saved, sealed, that's salvation. And now we're going to get onto something today because you put the pillars in place and we're working on foundation right now. But we're going to get onto this next thing. So if you take it and just introduce it now, saved, sealed, sanctified. We're going to talk a little bit today about that sanctified part of what this is. And so part of that seal is this wonderful phrase, the Lord knows them that are his. He knows you. Paul writes to the Galatian church and says, and then you know God. And then he pauses like with a comma there, yet rather are known by God. You know, and I think of Jesus' words, and again, I don't ever want to, it's like the worst knock-knock joke in all of eternity. You know, you show up at heaven and knock on the door, knock-knock, and look, God says, who's there? Right? Who are you? So it's Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Okay, now back to the Spirit-filled church. It becomes very important that the Spirit-filled church cannot wander from the truth. Okay, we got to catch this. You never, ever, right, have the Spirit where you'll no longer need the Word of God. It'll never be that way. Many prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, this beginning of this sanctified vessels, right, Spirit-filled church, and again, I describe this in such a way in this context that the solid foundation remains, the Lord knows those that are his, and then this is a sanctification phrase, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you think of it, whether you hold staunchly to the Calvinistic doctrines that God chose you, or you hold staunchly to the Arminius doctrines that says, I chose God. Wherever you're at on that, if you're naming the name of Christ, you're still up at the same spot. Right? And I just lay it out. So you're calling yourself a Christian. You're naming the name of Christ. You want to argue if God chose you or if you chose God. Now, by the way, both are true because the Bible teaches God chose you and you chose him. We don't reconcile what God says this is the way it is. We simply believe and receive. And again, that's not what today's about. But it's laid out for all of you to see very clearly. We must decide. You can decide how you got in there, or you can make that your doctrine that you go and preach, or you can say, what? I'm naming the name of Christ. What am I doing now? Departing iniquity. Departing iniquity. See, but those that want to hold to one side of those two doctrines want to convince you that you're not saved. Could it be that then they would err from the truth and overthrow the faith of some? That's why we stay away from that. Because it shipwrecks people's faith. The truth of the scriptures is that, as this is taught, Paul's laying it out here, the Lord knows those who are his. Does that mean we'll know those who are His? Well, this is why we live in relationship together, why we walk in love and light, why we walk in wisdom, and why we walk in oneness, and we join ourselves together to serve God together and to be Spirit-filled and to know each other, is so that we would what? We could fulfill genuine church and glorious church, that it would be that we'd be sanctified, Spirit-filled, again, using these terms. So if you think about it, saved and sealed, and I would then put forth sanctified and Spirit-filled. That's the combination that I present unto you in 2 Timothy 2. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the instruction was, again, as I read it in 7:21, Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He sends the false teachers away, right? He sends them away when they're before Him, and they don't get in. Yet those that name the name of Christ, what do? We depart iniquity and come to Jesus. What do you just learn right there? God is holy. And no sin, right, can be in His presence. Why is it so important that we come to Jesus in His way to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and receive His righteousness? Why? Because no sin can be in His presence. God is holy. And He's called us to be holy. So in that false teaching, again, this has to be said. The instruction is, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what you're looking for, the holiness. Not the outward holiness, because the Pharisees could produce that. So the outward holiness movements where parts of the body of Christ have just concentrated on, you know, they'd measure the dress, how far from the ground, how you do your hair, what your attire, or then others would get into, you don't go do this, you don't do these activities. And they did it outwardly, but the mark is inwardly holy. Depart from iniquity. That word for iniquity, again, it's just make it sound as bad as you need to, because it really is. Evil, wickedness, iniquity. Darkness, everything that's not of God. Now, as I've given this instructions today, oh, by the way, that's a command. Did you hear that, church? This is not optional. Wait, it's conditional. Do you guys hear that? Look at 19 again. Right? Oh, wait, the condition hasn't come yet. Oh, this is a command. Huh. Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. This is not time for the structural analysis of the house. We come to this point in the study, and we're going to talk about sanctification. All the pillars are in place that we would be on the sure foundation. We're saved, we're sealed, right? Born of God. Again, saved and sealed. And now we get on to this. What do we use our bodies for? We've taken this idea forth in such a way. I bring up Proverb 9 so you can see. We're all the way into the pillars, and then the wisdom has actually set the house. By the time you're setting the table, everything's done. See, we're asking God to use our lives in such a way that we would be able to set the table, if you will, and people could come to Jesus. Again, that's that place. So we're well past structural analysis. We're well past, you know, the foundational things. And we're going to go on to perfection. And this is a church that would be as vessels filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to go out to take that good news out. Wisdom calls aloud and invites. That's the instruction. Now, as I take this, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, silver, of wood, and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. All I can think about, again, I'm not throwing my mom and dad under the bus, but growing up on the farm, you didn't have the trash service show up by the municipal trash service where you just throw everything in there and everything disappears. You address everything. So there's a burning barrel for a regular. But again, I grew up in a very particular German house of there's one right way to do things. And we had a vessel of dishonor that would go to feed the wild cats on the farm. And then there was another vessel of dishonor that would contain the items that would go to the chickens. And so you'd have two separate. And boy, you didn't want to get them in the wrong vessel. Oh, that goes to... Do the cats get this or do the chickens get this? And so, but you know what those vessels of dishonor were? Those vessels of dishonor were some old broken down container, but they couldn't have a crack in it because you might be pouring, like juice and stuff in there. And I've never seen a cleaner garbage anywhere else in my life than my mom and dad's garbage can. So the garbage can only contained paper, stuff that could burn. And, I mean, you could even, it smelled good. Because there was never anything put in there that, because all the stuff that would, that you wouldn't throw in the burning barrel, maybe our burning barrel was even clean, who knows? But I lay this out, and I love my mom and dad, and I love, again, I have a clear picture in a house, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, it's very clear that what Paul is describing, he is talking about our bodies. That word vessel is used in the Greek language to clearly, in other places, to clearly talk about our bodies. Our bodies are vessels. In a great house, there are not only vessels. This word to Timothy is used to talk with him about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Again, they use their bodies, erred from the truth. And again, the hint is there that they dishonored the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's these vessels of gold, silver. I didn't talk about the good vessels that were set apart because my mom had this china cabinet with all these dishes you never got to use. They were set apart for something that never ever came about. Maybe once or twice in our lives we'd use some of these dishes in a silver server set. It's like, you get this. We understand these practices, and I have a vessel in my house that's set apart for popcorn. And my wife threatened to wash my feet in it one time. I said, no, don't do that. That's for popcorn. Oh, your foot. Okay. It's the biggest bowl in the house because I love popcorn, and if she's going to use that for her foot, guess what? That's now set apart for another purpose. Has anybody ever eaten out of a dog food bowl?
No.
I wouldn't eat out of a dog food. So we naturally understand this. And so the natural realm continues into this, that we would now learn spiritually. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So again, you think of the dishonor. Again, it does go there. It's the chamber pot. The vessel for dishonor was, again, that which was used to get the waste out of the house. That's the understanding. So we have to understand that these bodies, these vessels, were called upon to depart from iniquity. And now Paul teaches Timothy, because he's looking for other men, Timothy himself, but he's going to pass this on. And I say, we're here to receive this as a church. Again, purge himself. The word there, purge, means to cleanse. So there is a part of agreeing together with God. Now, you can't cleanse from your sin, can you? No man can cleanse his own sin. You come to Jesus Christ, his blood washes you clean, but what can you now do? Now that you know that sins, well, I'm going to stay away from that. So you can purge yourself and say, oh, I've sinned, I got to go back again. That 1 John 1:9 thing is like not just a one-time deal. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My pastor called that the Christian spiritual bar of soap. That's the first verse you turn into your new Bible to make sure it's there. Because you're going to need that thing to cleanse your vessel. I mean, sometimes I shower twice a day just to cleanse the outside of this stinky thing when it's, you know, you work, you sweat, you stink, you're like, wow, let's clean it up. But this is the call here from Paul to Timothy to describe church that would be spirit-filled. He says, cleanse the vessels, the inside. Again, plenty of things to invoke on the hypocritical, right? Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, not in Jesus' church. We wouldn't have hypocrisy, would we? See, this is for us to sharpen and say, you know what? Let's not concentrate on the outside of the cup, beautifying it, making it look good. Wash the outside. But he said to the Pharisees, the inside is full of filth, if you will. Again, just to bring it. So purge himself. Well, cleanse yourself. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Scripture. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That was the call of not joining yourself to the world, not being unequally yoked, not mixing together idolatry with Christ. They separate yourself. That cleansing says, I do not use my body to do this anymore. Okay? Matthew 15. Joseph needs to go cleanse himself. It's a rough spot to get up there. He was hoping he could get out before I said anything. That'll teach anybody to get up at this point. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Remember the pressing question, eating with unwashed hands? Does food defile? Does unwashed hands defile? What does our Lord teach? He says, that which defiles a man is that which is in his heart, and it comes forth from the heart, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Okay? So get this, some of the evil thoughts that you have, they're yours. But Satan also can sow evil thoughts, so you have to discern which ones are yours and which ones are sown in there by a whisper. And it's so that, what are we purging ourselves from? Evil thoughts. Murders, not a murder, anger, murder, right? The Lord's clear on that. Adulteries, lust, again, you put that together. Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, Matthew 15:19. What are we cleansing ourselves from? We take the words of our Lord, we trust that, Lord, that's what I need to be cleansed from. Again, that part of keeping that, the things that defile a man. Now, Ephesians 4:17, at this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Empty. We are called to not live like this world lives with all their vanity. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And they're the ones producing all of your entertainment. See? That's the world we live in. They're the ones writing all the songs, all the movies, all the things. And so you have to, again, if you're going to cleanse that vessel, can't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. They're past feeling. They don't know right from wrong. You know, I was rejoicing because one of the businesses in the mall had gotten rid of their transgender flag that they were flying as their marketing tool technique. Turns out that they just had to bring the new updated version to add for some more sexual perversion that's been accepted. They haven't changed their ways. Now, why I describe this in such a way, we live in a world like this. Welcome back, Joseph. We live in a world like this. We live in a world like this where we walk in this world. This is a regular activity to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now, I'll put this. This is more Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. And here's the thing. Many of us, when we were in the world, we were the partakers of those things that we used our bodies to sin. And now the call comes and says, put off the old man. Grows corrupt. Peter describes us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So again, you want to take this verse with you. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then 4:25 of Ephesians, put away lying, speak truth, you're members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. 4:27. Okay. You know how the devil gets a foothold, a place between unbelievers many times? Right? When we walk after the old nature and then relate after the old nature and then insist that we can have that old corrupt man and say, would you please accept my flesh? Yet the Bible teaches what? No flesh shall glory in his presence. Now, as I lay this out, Paul describes to Timothy to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, or meet for the master's use. Why? Well, the master has good works to do. Will you join his work? Remember all these studies. He's the Lord. When he's walking the earth, he's going forth with good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, bringing forth the mighty works and power of God that reveal that he's the Son of God. That this is about Jesus, and now he wants his church washed in the water of the word, a glorious church set apart, sanctified, made holy in Jesus. You see how this works together. I'm not developing this doctrine of how, right? It simply is cleanse your vessel. We all know how to wash a vessel. This isn't like, I just don't know what to do in this sanctification thing. See, that's where Satan gets that foothold and says, you can never be clean. Wait a minute. Right? God is faithful and just. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be clean 7 times a day. You can be clean 70 times a day. See, this reality of how do you cleanse that vessel, you come back to Jesus. Lord, wash me clean. Spiritual bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. Need it again today. Need it 7 times a day. You get the point. A vessel, or again now, spirit-filled church, vessels sanctified. Now, this is where your if-then logic applies in the grammar. If a man shall, right? Again, it comes across in that shall be. When you look at verse 21, if a man purge himself. The if is the condition in the logic because it's in the grammar, and it says he shall be. So if you purge yourself, what's it say? You shall be a vessel unto honor. We don't know if this is going to happen. The way the grammar reads is it may or may not happen based off of this first step, if you purge himself. What a beautiful work when the Holy Spirit revives the church and we become aware of the truth and awareness of sin and we say, what? I just got to be clean. I got to confess my sins. I can't live another way. I got to live and walk in the light. And the church starts confessing their sins to the Lord and he cleanses. And also that what happens is the church becomes vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. He's got works that he wants to do. So in viewing at this, what vessel do you want to be? That's the reality. Cleanse yourself. What vessel do you want to be? And when you lay that out, to be sanctified, if I cleanse my vessel, I shall be. Isn't that hopeful? It doesn't say, well, your vessel, you ever be sanctified? Listen, this is just like that. That straightforward, if we will come to the Lord and cleanse, right? And confess our sins, what do we know? All of a sudden our bodies are cleansed and he can pour into us the Holy Spirit and he can send us out to have his living water carried everywhere. That's what I'm getting at today. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, or you present your vessels. Again, there are two different Greek words, but what do you use your body for? I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service, your reasonable service. Paul's described as a chosen vessel in Acts chapter 9 when he gives testimony. Chosen vessel. You know what I hear? Chosen vessel. What? Because in that same place where he's called, what did God show him? All the things that he would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So how do you get a chosen vessel? Well, they're beaten, battered by this world. The same way Jesus was hated, and now a chosen vessel, chosen, appointed. Look what they did with chosen, appointed Messiah, Jesus. What'd they do? Hated him, handed him over, bound him, crucified him. This place of being a church that's set apart for the Lord, what do you know? Suffering for sure. Okay, this becomes now sober-minded to this, that fit for the master's use. My life is not my own. Again, you just start to work that out, prepared for every good work. How do I get prepared for every good work? I need to be washed in the water of the Word, sanctified. I need the Word of God, cleansed. I need to be Spirit-filled. Again, these are terms that work because when you use the word vessel, the vessel contains something, right? That's the idea. This vessel is prepared by God in potter's hands. You can work with all that in your understanding as you study this. Chosen vessel, suffering, again, his instrumentation to perfect, to equip, to make us vessels fit for the master's use. A few verses back, 2 Timothy 3:17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 3:16. You have the instruction, the teaching, the correction, the reproof of scripture. God's word will get you on track. If you're going this way, God's word says not that way, do it this way. This is the reality. This is why we do this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? Ephesians 2:10. So now what kind of vessel are you? I'm a selfish vessel-ish. I mean, what are we talking about? I only do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's called, is that fit for the master's use? Well, the vessel is closed off. A vessel that's been cleansed is what? I confess my sin. I've been living for myself. I've been living for pleasure. I've been living for sin. And I said, Lord, I can't live that way anymore. Now, if you look at this, and again, I'm going to make you look at it. 22, flee also youthful lusts. Okay. There comes a point in time for every man that he must put away his childish ways. This is reality. Comes a point for every woman to be a godly woman, what must she do? Put away her childish ways. Flee youthful lusts. I believe it's in the context, if you see that, Paul describes to the church at Corinth when he's talking about the love of God, he says, when I became a man, I put away my childish ways. Now, what are you using your vessel for? You might have something that you say, well, that is liberty. I play video games for 4 hours. I have a liberty to do that. That's childish. At some point. Or I'm watching movie. I'm doing self-care. Okay. I'm serious about this world. If we're going to answer this, flee also youthful lusts, when all that little child in you would say, mine! Mine! No royalties today, kids. Every child has it, right? So you catch this. Flee youthful lusts, but follow. Maybe you hear today, 22, pursue righteousness. Here's the question. Is it accepted by God? That's righteousness. How do you know what's accepted by God? Jesus, Son of God, accepted by God. What he did. Does it agree with Jesus? So if you pursue righteousness, that comes right into your cleansing your vessel. You ask that question, is it right in God's eyes? Is it accepted by God? Is it righteous? Is it faith? Because what do you know? If it's not by faith, you're just doing something and it's not by faith. What do you know? What could be sin? And then that's the reality. So you have to, I'm pursuing faith. I'm trusting, I'm praying, I'm believing. I'm pursuing charity, which is agape. I'm pursuing love. Follow after righteousness. Follow after faith. Follow after charity. Follow after peace. Together with them, again, not together, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's your pursuit. Okay? Here's your pursuit, righteousness. Don't you love the words of our Lord? He frees us up from daily pursuits of food, clothing, and shelter and says what to us? Don't worry about those things. He says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those other things will be added unto you. It's almost like that verse should come to the foreground in this sanctified life. So, you know what? I don't work just for that. I work, yes, to meet needs, but I'm pursuing righteousness. I'm pursuing the kingdom of God. I'm pursuing faith. Pursuit, and then purity with other believers. Now, if you thought this was going to get confusing, I'm now going to bring it to a singularity. Galatians 5:16. What am I talking about today with these vessels? Well, they're going to contain either the fleshly appetites and desires and lusts of the world, and you're going to live like you used to live, or you're going to make another decision and say, I can't live that way anymore, and I need to live Spirit-filled. This vessel is to contain the living God and, furthermore, pour forth the living water of the living God. The highest use of a vessel is not to contain God. The highest use of a vessel is to have God in the vessel and then what? The living waters of God being poured forth from our lives, prepared for every good work. It's not a vessel so you can be all prim and proper and put on the mantle with God and say, look at my vessels. In fact, the outward of these sanctified vessels at the end of their lives will bear the marks, the scars, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the sleepless nights. This is reality. See, a church ready for every good work. When the world turns on all of us as Christians, it will happen in our lifetime, I don't know. But when it turns, will you be a chosen vessel set apart and say, Lord, whatever happens to me, my life's not important, but this, that this gospel and this life of Christ. Galatians 5:16, I say then. Maybe Paul was Norwegian then. I don't know. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are you going to use your vessel for? Be spiritual. No longer carnal, right? This, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How could you possibly arrange your life to fight against all the lusts of the flesh that you need to fight against all day long? That's all I'd be thinking about. Oh, then I got to keep against that. And I start building a wall against, and all I'm thinking about is all the things I got to fight against that lust and that desire and that old sin and then this. And that's all I'm concentrating on. What will I be found doing? Whatever I'm thinking upon, that's what I'll be doing. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds like my college days and the years after when I ran off and ran away from God. Okay. See, what are we cleansing ourselves from? Life after the flesh. You're born of Him. What's the real power? That you now have the Spirit that you can, what can you say to your flesh? No. See, what? Just try telling a child who's never been trained, tell them no. See, parents, you know what this is like. You're like, ooh, I just don't want to tell them no because I'm going to get my own way. What are we doing? We're training our children. Now, you catch this. We're being trained. If we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. All that list, he says, of which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Being saved, I can't keep doing all those things. That's how I ended up erring from the truth in that 10-year time period after being saved, wandered from the truth. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So I lay this forth in the last four verses for you in your consideration. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. See, I'm talking today about being your vessels cleansed. And again, you can even take the vision. Lord, will you fill your church? Will you fill me? You come and confess your sins. Say, Lord, come and fill up my vessel with the Holy Spirit. Not only do I want to walk in the Spirit, I want the Spirit to be poured forth from my life. Fleeing youthful lusts, pursuing righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart, pure vessel. How to get pure? Jesus. How does it stay pure? Jesus. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes. Strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. So when you look at that phrase up above where Paul literally is saying flee youthful lusts, and then we put that together with the childish ways, 23, foolish and unlearned questions, that's childish. That's childish over what people would say. Well, what is this doctrine? And I have a question for you that nobody can answer. The internet is filled with foolish and unlearned questions that have nothing to help you in your faith in any way, shape, or form. What will help you in your walk in your faith? Word of God. Put away the foolish and unlearned. Interesting that the word unlearned is without training. So, again, this is, I believe, a hint by the Spirit to say, you know what? When you're childish, you are foolish and untrained. Why is the word instructed to the fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord? So you're preparing your children not to get involved with foolish and unlearned questions. What's a pastor doing all the time? Teaching the Word of God. Why does correction come? Why does it come with discipline? Why does God chasten you in your life over these questions you have before Him? Because you would be offering up, trying to convince God to accept your foolish and unlearned questions rather than to avoid them. God, can I do this? See, the idea here of unlearned questions, why does God chasten you when you're on something that's just wrong? Things like, well, I've confessed my sins. Now I don't have to confess my sins ever again to God because He knows, and I spent two miserable weeks in my life saying I didn't have to ask for forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross. I asked for forgiveness, got saved after he died on the cross. His blood forgives all sin. I don't have to ask anymore. Two most miserable weeks of my life. Because I removed what? The cleansing blood of Jesus. But my confessing and agreeing together with him, I don't know what you do, but I'm before him often saying, well, Lord, forgive me. See, that's a foolish and unlearned question. It's undisciplined. Listen, young minds of mush will be filled with unlearned questions. The internet's filled with foolish and unlearned things because guess what? There's no one that's testing these things and says, don't follow that. See, what do I do with a lie? I answer it with the truth. Open up the word. I avoid that stuff. They gender strifes, but the servant of the Lord must not strife. Okay, but be gentle. Gentle there is kindness, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay, don't think that correction, right, is not part of gentleness. Got to fight that. Because if you go back to foolish and unlearned, how do you get unlearned questions to be trained? Well, they need to be disciplined. Okay, and sometimes I'll come back with a word of correction. You're still there. We've been working on this. Here's the word of God. I've repeated this with you now 10 times. At some point, you have to do what? Receive correction. Now I had one child. He'll remain nameless. Who likes to say that he was more loved. You know what he means by that? I know what he means. He means he was corrected more. I guess we're not royalty-free anymore. But those are your words, right? See, because you've been trained by it. See, listen, us in church, we need to be trained by the Lord. We need to be chastened. Some of us won't walk with the Lord until what? Until that backside can't sit. Isn't that the reality? And then when the Lord's chastened you, and now you become his son, you become his servant, and now this life's set apart, say, Lord, I'm not going to chase down these foolish and unlearned questions. Can a Christian drink? Can a Christian watch movies? Can a Christian... I mean, where's the edge? They gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Kindness. Right? You've heard of killing them with kindness? Well, I apply in church, correct them with kindness. Correction's kind. When you're rebuked by the wisdom of God's word and you're corrected, you receive it as a kindness? So you have to receive correction, don't you? Apt to teach or skillful in teaching, patient. So again, faithful men, faithful word. When I'm asking for six more men to go out and pastor, I'm asking for you all to answer and say, Lord, I'll be sanctified. I'll be spirit filled. I'm going to go forth and I'm going to use my life. I'm going to put off flesh and I'm going to be spirit filled. And this vessel needs to be spirit filled. And I'm going to put off these questions and foolish things and all these things I wrestle over junk, and I will be a servant. I'll be a vessel. Servant of the Lord must not strive. Fighting, disputing, quarreling, striving. One time traveling up to the church plant at Grand Forks, right? Doing the studies out in the park in the summer, and I was quarreling with my wife on the way up. And we got it all straightened out, but we get there, and I'm going to teach the study enough. I'm going to be a servant who's apt to teach and not fight and strive. That's what I had to tell everybody. Will you all please forgive me? I was fighting with my wife on the way up. Now, my wife didn't know I was going to live that way in front of everybody. I don't know if anybody here was at that, Bible study. And so it's just a Bible study. No, that's the reality of saying what? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So what do you do if you, as a servant of the Lord, have been quarreling and fighting? Cleanse the vessel. How can you be spirit-filled when you're in there? See, why do we say empty the vessel? Because what are we acknowledging? I pollute the vessel. My flesh, my desires, my lusts, my ways, that pollutes the vessel. I taint, right? If I give a wrong taste, right, to the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. If I cause the odor to not smell right, Ecclesiastes, one fly putrefies the ointment. And you say, oh, See, patient, forbearance. Okay? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, who does that stuff? Well, I do. I do. And guess what? When I've gone to men to restore them, and they say, thank you for coming to correct me and restore me. Some do. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Others, not so much. Because 25 and 26 is where this leaves off. And this is why we need to be spirit-filled. This is also why, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, this is the reality. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel and fight and be all wrapped up. He must be kind, because he's now onto a spiritual work to do what? You have someone who sides with Satan. You can have believers who are following other doctrines, and they even set up, some set up their marriages contrary to the head, husband, the head, the wife. Some set them up contrary to that, and they actually oppose themselves in their own home. So in meekness, you come alongside and instruct those that oppose themselves. Just an example. Again, and it happens in other ways. I mean, there are ministers and pastors who add other things to their teachings other than the Word of God, and they mix it together. And now they're teaching philosophy alongside with the Word of God. And then I come alongside in meekness, instructing those, hey, listen, when you teach these other things, you're going to undermine the sufficiency of the Word of God, and you're going to even undermine the ministry of the pastor. When you follow these philosophies and doctrines and things of the world and teach them, you're actually opposing yourself. And then everybody says thank you to me, right? Okay, now you understand that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know what I do? It's worth it every time to say what? I want to be one of those people whose life is set apart by the Word of God, cleansed vessel, filled with the Spirit, ready to go out, Word of God in my hands. Again, the idea of answering this, a servant of the Lord must live this way. I want to be one of those ones, and I think church, so that let's filled up with servants saying what? You can just send a servant to go do this. Oh, this is going on. I'm right before it. I'll take care of this. A servant who is ready to go in and instruct those that oppose themselves. You do understand how important this is. Perhaps God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's worth it every time. The condition now in the world is, oh, they'll never change. Lepers don't change their spots. Nothing's going to happen. Listen, go to them. Instruct. And you see your brother who's sinning a sin, right? Again, if it's not unto death, you pray. But if it's unto death, what do? Better go. If you see someone who's doing this, you better go. And you don't call up the pastor and say, well, I've got another one to take care of. This I'm a servant. I'm ready to go. You be a servant and ready to go. Perhaps they will turn and acknowledge the truth. Now, how many times did Paul warn Hymenaeus and Philetus? We don't know, do we? But you get the hint. He probably, even when he writes this, is thinking of the times that he went to them and in meekness instructed them concerning their error, where they were teaching that the resurrection had gone and it was past. And again, this is that part that we would see what we have and how important this becomes, because Satan wants to, the devil wants to wreck all of our lives. And that's the reality. And some of us have been ensnared for a while, and you get out. 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Do you realize just how easy that can happen, where we listen to the wrong voice, make a wrong decision, justify what should be righteousness, and, well, God will overlook this because I'm over here prophesying and I'm over here casting out demons. But our Lord already addressed that. He says, I never knew you. See, it's not your works that you go and do in his name. It's him doing the works because he knows you and he pours out through you. Satan loves to entangle people and ensnare them. And sometimes he uses a little snare. A little snare that sets a big trap. That's the word snare, is that little trip. You get that one thing, and this is that place why we would be this way. Why do we need to be Spirit-filled church? Why live holy? Why be concerned about the inside? Why be concerned about our righteousness in our marriages, in our homes? Why be concerned about righteousness and faith and love and peace in everywhere we live? Well, that's the life of Jesus. That's the life of the Spirit. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Captive. So this is part of the ministry of a servant of God, to help others get free from the snare. Why do you think I pull out 1 John 1:9? You confess your sins. Hey, that's forgivable. God forgives you. You're cleansed. Hey, that's a lie. When you are responding to Satan's lies that he sows into your mind and you follow them, you're captive. And to bring that point home, I just say, hey, you're making Satan Lord of your life. This is meant to be shocking. Because Jesus is Lord, but as if a Christian makes the devil Lord by following his lies, they're in his snare and they're captive. I'm saying, get out of that. How do I get out of that, Pastor? Here's the truth. Can't you give me something more than the Word of God? You don't care about me. Back to the other lie, right? The lie is that somehow there's something more than the Word, and there's something better than Jesus, and there's something better than the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to let you know, the sufficiency is in God's Word. The Holy Spirit is exactly what we need. His conviction, the Word of God, is living and powerful. What we need is the Word of God, living Word of God. We need the living water of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is what the world needs. There's none of this extra layer of care, like more care. I, again, did one of those mumbo-jumbo, you know, theoretical, personality, psychologically based tests at one of my tent-making jobs, and they said, we're going to operate by a new rule, better than the golden rule. I just started, the golden rule? Isn't that what our Lord said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? What can be more gold than the words of Jesus? And I'm curious, what are they going to say? And they came up with the platinum rule. It's like, very interesting. And they twisted it, and it's a self law. I am not even going to repeat the rule.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Because someone might take that sound bite. Paul. I get this, right? So, I mean, is there anything better than the words of Jesus to you? Is there anything better than the Holy Spirit filling your vessel? Is there anything better than the light and the love of the truth in you? And I lay this out, the source. Wisdom from above. James 3. Let a man show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The source. Where does this come from? If it's from God, what do you know? Wisdom from above is pure. It's pure. Peaceable. What is it?
Willing to yield.
Gentle. Then willing to yield. First of all, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Full of mercy. Next one. It's an open book test.
Full of mercy and good fruits.
Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness and so on, peace by them that make peace. Wisdom from below is what? Earthly, sensual, demonic. Well, why do we know that one so much easier? We do, don't we? We can rattle off that earthly wisdom and say, oh, earthly, sensual, devilish. I'm right there with you. So what are we at today? Here's where we're at. We need to be Spirit-filled. I think upon our lives, callings, giftings, works prepared, the need to confess sins and know that we're forgiven and cleansed. Again, that's we do that regularly. And the Holy Spirit today would, if you could see that He is ready and willing always to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think, oh, we're waiting upon the Lord, that somehow we have to convince Him to fill us with His Spirit. He fills with the Spirit. Our part is to come to that place by faith that says, Lord, fill us. So imagine Him coming by to look into your vessel. And as He passes by to see what's in your vessel, that He would then, He sees that it's empty and cleansed, then He can fill. Now, this is not meant to be apart from His grace. It's not meant to be apart from confessing. It simply is this. So I'm going to lead you into this. And very important to be led. Because when you refuse to be led, what do you end up with sometimes? Foolish and unlearned arguments. So I'm appealing to you on this. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. On your marks, get set. Confess. Okay. Father in heaven, we confess unto you that we are sinners. Lord, our hearts do need to be cleansed from the iniquity of the works of flesh that are within. And day by day, Lord, we agree together to you that when we do the works of the flesh, it is sin for us. We confess the sins of anger and hatred. We confess the sins of envy and jealousy. We confess the pride, the selfishness, that gender strife. Lord, we confess to you our sinfulness and ask you now to fulfill your good word to us that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come now, Lord, with desire to no longer walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. So we ask now that you would look upon these vessels that have been set apart for you, sanctified and fit for the Master's use. We humble ourselves and ask that you would fill us up with the Holy Spirit, and that you would grant us, Lord, in that refilling of your Spirit, an overflow and a fruitfulness of your Spirit to abound from our lives, that you would make us loving and peaceful and faithful and righteous in you, to continue to walk in you, and that this living water could be carried out to others. Overflow our lives, Lord. Send these vessels to all parts of this city. Lord, overflow our lives as you fill us today with your Spirit. And this we believe by faith and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.